Good to see everybody. I think it's time for us to go ahead and get started. I let my son use my tablet, and now everything's out of place. And I'm trying to figure out where everything's supposed to be. But yeah, he didn't change the password, luckily. Although I made a big mistake by letting him know what my password is. So now he gets in here. Uses it more than I do. But it is good to see everybody. We are, of course, studying the kings of Israel. We're going to be back in 1 Kings 16, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. 1 Kings 16 in just a moment. Before we begin, I just want to remind everybody of those we're praying for. And then any reminders of activities going on. Let me just pull this up real quick. On your prayers, in your prayers, if you will continue to remember those we have listed on, in the bulletin, there are bulletins located outside in the foyer area. Please pick one of those up. They're on the table over there. In addition to what we have listed there, I talked to Teresa Bennett today, and Bill Bennett is having a rough week. He's had to go back to the emergency room twice in the past week and having different difficulties, but she asked for our prayers, and so we need to please continue to remember Mr. Bill. Also, remember our brother Gary. I think he had a tough day Sunday. I think Connie said he's doing better today, but please keep them in your prayers as well. And of course, keep Adrian and Vance in your prayers as Adrian's due date comes closer. We're getting near that time. Any additional prayer requests? I haven't got an update on it. Okay. Anyone else? All right. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer, and then we will jump into our study. Let's bow. Almighty God and Father above, we're so thankful that you love us and demonstrate your love in such an immense and wonderful way. We thank you, Father, for your constant care. Father, for your grace and your mercy. Father, please continue to bless us and be with us. We pray that you'll bless our study tonight as we continue to look at the Israelite history, the kings of Israel and Judah. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless our study and bless our thoughts as we consider these events in a deeper way. Father, we pray that you will continue to be with our congregation. We pray for those especially whom we have been praying for, who are listed on our prayer list or others that we have discussed. We pray, Father, that you'll bless and be with them. We pray for healing to be upon those who are suffering physically. We also pray for those who are suffering spiritually. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless our evangelistic efforts here as we shine the light of Jesus in our community. We pray that you will continue to provide us opportunities to show him living in our lives. Father, again, it's such an honor and blessing to come before your throne. Father, as we do so now, we do so in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so in our study on Wednesday nights, of course, we've been looking at the kings. Last week, we hit the wrong button there. Go forward. There you are. We finished up a discussion of King Asa and Judah. Now remember, as we move along, we're dealing with two different groups of people. The southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Last week we discussed the king in Judah, Asa. Asa was a good king for the most part of his life. He, of course, had some struggles at the end of his life, and we talked about that last week. Tonight, we're going to move back to the north. So we're going to go back to Israel. And we're going to look at a group of four kings. Four kings, you think, well, that must be like decade time. Well, no, it's about 2 years that you have a lot going on there in the north. Okay, turn this way. It's hard to show it to everybody, but a lot going on there between 87 to, I have 875, approximate dating there, about an 8-year period of time, give or take a few years. But we'll look at that in just a minute. And then we'll begin a discussion of Ahab, and he'll take a little bit longer for us to discuss, because with Ahab, of course, we have to talk about Elijah and Elisha and those two prophets. And then we'll move from there. We'll go back to the south, maybe not in this class, but in the near future, Jehoshaphat, and we'll look at his reign in Judah. So let's look at them. Let's move to 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, I hope you've had a chance to go through and read this. Now, I will admit, like, there are portions where the writer of Kings spends some time in detail, and he'll actually lay out really clearly what's going on. Other times, he moves rather quickly. And it, when you first release, this is the way it happened for me, is reading this, is the first time you read it, it can kind of seem confusing because a lot's going on during this small segment of time. But take the time, read it through a couple times so you begin to understand what's going on. I hope you've read through that. If you haven't, we'll look at it today. But that's where we'll start. So let's go to Elah, King Elah in the north. Let's go to verse 7. So verse 6 of chapter 16 says, Baasha slept with his fathers. Now, Baasha was the father of Elah. Remember, we discussed Baasha and his struggles as well. What had the prophet said to Baasha about his punishment? How was God going to discipline him and his family? What family did he compare them to? Do you remember? Jeroboam. And he said, like Jeroboam's family, your family is going to be destroyed and eliminated. And so Elah, his son, becomes king. So let's read 6 and 7 there, if you'll look at it with me. And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his place. So you have the succession. You have Baasha pass. Elah then becomes king. Just pretty natural process. However, things get more complicated. Moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani. Now, keep his name in mind because he'll come back up when we get to Ahab. Against Baasha and his house, both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord. Now, notice this statement in verse 7. Provoking him to anger with the work of his hands. Who did he provoke to anger? And what's the work of his hands? What? Yeah, well, what were the great sins of Jeroboam? What was it that Jeroboam did that what was the okay? Three great sins of Jeroboam is he exchanged the priestly order. I'm going to keep reminding you this because this continues to be a problem in Israel. He changed the priestly order. Who were to be priests?
Levites.
And he chose people from every other family rather than the Levites. What was the second thing he did? It was actually the first thing he did. What was the first thing he did? He put the idols in Dan and Bethel. So remember those two golden calves. He put those up. And what else did he do?
bunch of like worship places in the mountains.
Yeah. The high places. Remember the high places? They were worshiping Asherah. I forget the name of the other god. But there are a couple gods they were worshiping. Baal worship is also present there. And so they have all of this idolatry going on. And you notice that all of those really surround idolatry. And so when each successive king comes along, even though Baasha was not a member of the household of Jeroboam, he still continued in the same sin of Jeroboam. Well, his son, Elah, continues that progression of evil. He doesn't do anything to clean it up. And so, this is talking about Baasha. Sorry, I'm jumping ahead to Elah. I don't mean to do that yet. And so, the prophet Jehu says, both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. So that's an interesting thing. So God's punishing him because of the sin he committed, like Jeroboam, and also for what? Being the destroyer of the king of God. So he's also being punished for harming a king that God had set up, or the family of that king. And so this prophecy is made against the house of Baasha, and of course it will play out as we move forward. So verse number 8 says, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, began to reign over Israel and Tezah. And he reigned 2 years. So it says 2 years. It's probably likely less than 2 years. It's probably rounding upward. But he has a very short reign. Why? We'll go to verse 9. And his servant, Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him. And so you've got this man who's amongst his army, a very high-ranking official in the army, and he decides, we're going to rise up against this man. And so that's what he does. It says when he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the house, over the household in Tirzah, Zimri came in and struck him down and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And so you have this usurper who just simply thinks he can just come in and take over. Well, that happens quite a bit. He just decides to do this.
It's the 26th year of Asa. When he died, it was the 27th year of Asa. So it was a really, like,
really brief reign.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you notice both Baasha and Zimri rise up against their kings, murder them, and then assume their throne. They're usurpers. And, of course, this isn't the way God would want it to be. And, of course, he'll be punished because of what he's done as well. So you have Elah become king, 1 Kings 6 through 14. And then Zimri in 886 B.C., about that time, he murders Elah and supplants him and makes himself king. Now, what's the problem, politically speaking, with making yourself king? You make yourself not necessarily over God, but over the people, right? Well, if the people don't like that, you don't have any support. Where's his political support to do what he did? And the same thing with Baasha, a little different, a little more support for him. But Zimri doesn't know that he really had any support. At least nothing noted. And so he usurps the authority and tries to make himself king. Verse 11, before we go to Zimri. Verse 11, when he began to reign, talking about Zimri, as soon as he had seated himself on the throne, notice what happens. So what was God's prophecy against Baasha? Well, your household is going to be eliminated. Well, notice verse 11. Zimri becomes king, and what's the very first action he does? He struck down all the house of Baasha. He did not leave him a single male of his relatives or his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. And so God prophesied this would happen through Jehu, and that's exactly what happened. Zimri just comes in and he wipes this family out. All right, and so now you have the family of Zimri who becomes king. Now, I want you to notice verse 15. Kind of interesting. Now remember, he had no political support. How long had he reigned before he had opposition?
7 days.
7 days. Dude didn't make it a week. All right? And he's already got trouble. Now, who's his trouble coming from? Well, see, it says that the troops were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, and the troops who were encamped heard of it. Zimri has conspired, and he's killed the king. Therefore, all Israel, now, this is why it's important politically to have some support. Unless you got God on your side, that's a whole different story, and that's a lot of support. But see, he doesn't have God on his side or the people. He has no support. Well, the people decide, I don't know about Zimri. I like this guy, Omri. I like these names, Omri. They decide Omri is going to be king. And so there, they made him, all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Now, I'll get to Tibnah in just a minute. But you've got now a weird situation. You've got one guy, Zimri, he's still claiming to be king. And you got Omri, also the people saying, no, he's king. And so here, for a very short period of time, you've got a divided kingdom divided up again. So Israel is divided again. And so as you continue reading there, verse 17 tells us that Omri went up to up from Gibbethon and all Israel with him. Now, who's behind him? All Israel. Now, neither man has been chosen by God. Just keep that in mind. Neither man has God behind them. But Zimri has nobody. And Omri has all Israel. And so they besieged Tirzah. And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, this kind of shows you his character. He went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. So he basically goes in and does commits suicide. He can't win. He pulled, and so he decides, instead of facing this army, I'll just kill myself. Because of his sins that he committed, doing evil on the side of the Lord, walking in the way of, notice this again, the way of who? Jeroboam. For his sins which he committed, making Israel to sin. And so not only do these kings over and over have to bear their own sin, but they're even bearing the sins of the people. Now, you also notice none of these are chosen leaders by God. When's the last chosen leader in the north, in Israel?
Jeroboam.
They haven't had a chosen leader since Jeroboam. And so now they went through a succession of kings. And so now you have Zimri killing himself and ending his very short reign. Weeks, maybe. Very short. Well, now, okay, so now you got an interesting situation. Who's really king in the north? People kind of chose Omri, but Zimri also called himself king. It says, verse 20, the rest of the acts of Zimri and the conspiracy that he made, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? It must be the shortest passage. Yeah, right? He got a couple of weeks, didn't he? And he wasn't very long at all. Now you've got one guy who in your Bible may not even have a heading. All these other guys all have headings. This guy doesn't even have a heading in there, but his name's Timnai. Now Timnai, who is he? Go to verse 21. So Zimri made himself king. Then the people made Omri king. I can't talk tonight. I don't know what my problem is. My brain's going faster than my mouth can go. And so with Zimri dead, you know, it's weird, right? Things are really unsettled. Well, verse 21 says, the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Timnai, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. So not everybody was with them when they selected Omri. Now, nobody selected Zimri. He's still hanging out there. And then you got Timnai. We don't even know that much about Timnai. There are two verses, I think, in all of Scripture. I don't know that he ever appears again. Chronicles, to my knowledge, does not cover this. This guy has two verses. He's king of Israel for a certain amount of time. Yeah, he was really short. And so you really do have a problem. And so you've got half Omri, half Timnai. Well, verse 22 says, but the people who followed Omri, how do you figure all this out? You know, you could have an election. Well, they're not a democracy or a representative republic. So they're more of a dictatorship, right? And so how are they going to solve this? Well, what?
Just kill
them, you know. Well, and it's not just the other guy. Notice what verse 22 says. They overcame the people who followed Timnai. So you had a civil war, basically, a short civil war go on in the north because nobody knows who king is.
It's kind of like David and after a short period of time.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, good comparison. Mm-hmm. And so they fight one another. And the end of verse 22 says, so Timnai died and Omri became king. Now, I'm not even that sure how long Timnai was king. It says 86 to 80. I don't know if that's right. This doesn't really lay it out, as far as I know, exactly how long he was king. It was a certain amount of time, but not very long. And so Timnai has now gone. Now that leaves one man standing, Omri. Remember, though, did God choose Omri? Remember, God has still not selected a king in the north. That king was supposed to be Jeroboam's family. Jeroboam had the kingdom taken away from him. So you've got a real mangled mess in the north, politically speaking, just a mess. Well, we get into Omri, and of course he's been mentioned here several times, but in verse 23, he finally has unified control. It says, in the 31st year of Asa. Now you notice, how are all the kings in the north based? How's their reigns based, like as far as time-wise go? They're always off the kings in the south. They relate that way, and that's how we keep track of time. Through this succession. And so Omri, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And so that's probably that last phrase is a reference to the time period once Tibni has been killed. It would be my understanding of what he means by that. So it would be after this period that he began, that Tibni was dead and he became the unified leader. Verse 24, he brought the hill of Samaria from Shemer He bought the hill of Samaria. Now, Samaria is important. Why? It eventually becomes the capital of Israel. Where's the capital been up until now? It's kind of moved around, hasn't it? Now, it just was in Tirzah, which is right here. It's been in, at the beginning, I believe it was in Bethel, if my memory serves me right. But it's kind of moved around. Well, now it's in Samaria. Now, that's significant later on, because what do we come to know the people from the north, or at least a portion of them, as in the New Testament? What?
Samaritans.
That comes from this period of time. And what was going on during this period of time? They were intermarrying. And so this is when they began to intermarry and intermingle with the nations around them. And this is when the Jews, the Israelites in the north, a huge portion of them began to lose their identity because of this intermarrying problem. Now, what had God told them way back when Joshua was leading them into the promised land? And even before that with Moses? Don't intermarry. Don't do that. It's going to corrupt you. And so they, of course, do that. Now, there's a new phrase that's introduced with Omri that's different. It says, let me finish up verse 24. He bought the hill in Samaria. Then it says, he fortified the hill and called the name of the city that he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. And so there's some correlation between those two. I haven't studied the Hebrew there to know that. But verse 25 says, in encapsulating his reign, God says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then notice this next phrase, which will become, you'll see this continue through many of the kings to follow. Not all of them, but certain ones will have this phrase said about them. He did more evil than all who were before him. You know, in sports, guys strive to be the GOAT, right? You don't know what the GOAT is? Like Michael Jordan, I would consider to be the GOAT of basketball, right? The greatest of all time. You hear that phrase bandied about. Well, here, this isn't like that. This is the most evil of all time. What would be that Geet?
Meat.
The meat. Oh, there you go, the meat. But he will begin a succession of kings who will continue to go more and more into a depraved state and continue to lead Israel into a more depraved state. Now, why is that important to note? What's going to happen to Israel in I don't know, in about 100 years? Yeah. This place up here called Syria, which at the time was Amram, is going to increase in power over time. It's going to become stronger and stronger. Eventually, Syria will become a world power. And it will invade and take captive the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, he will try to invade, and he will invade Judah to take them captive, but God during the time of Hezekiah, will send him back. But eventually, they ought to be taken captive. Well, why is that? Why were they taken captive? Why did God allow that to happen?
They refused to follow him.
They refused to follow him. They refused to repent. They refused to give up their sin. They refused to give up their idols. They just continually, things got worse and worse. And things will continue to degrade in the north. Verse 26, he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You know, we think about Jezebel. You know, you hear the word Jezebel. What do you think? Evil, right? Evil woman. But she's not the only one who should have an awful reputation. Just notice here, again, God continually referring back to Jeroboam and his sinfulness. His name became synonymous with idolatry and sin, just like Saul had prior to that.
God appointed Jeroboam king, gave him the northern tribe, and it says Jeroboam caused the people to sin. So that progression of sin that sort of encapsulated more and more and more,
begun
with Jeroboam.
Well, I might argue it began with Solomon, but yeah, Jeroboam was definitely in the north. He was the originator of that, and that's why God continually goes back to him. Now,
he made the same charge to Jeroboam as he did to David and Solomon too. I'll bless you. I'll be with you as long as you follow me. And that's the charge he gave to Jeroboam when he appointed him.
And it's Yeah, and it's interesting that David, where Jeroboam became synonymous with sin and idolatry, David's name became synonymous with righteousness and faithfulness. And so a person could be easily compared to either David or to Jeroboam, and you wanted to be on the David side of that. And David really helped to continue to push forward God's punishment against the south. Over and over again, God relented a couple times from punishing the south sooner than he did. Eventually, of course, they'll be taken captive by the Babylonians. Verse 27. Now, the rest of the acts of Omri that he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, Chronicles is not the Chronicles we have. That's a different writing that we don't have any longer. Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. And so you have this transition from Omri to Ahab. Oh, Ahab. Ahab's got his own section. Yeah. Ahab, this is, you know, he's a dude. So he had a longer reign. He reigned from 875 to about 854. You know, so you know, right around 20-year reign there in the north. The end of chapter 16 gives us a summary of Ahab's reign. Now, it's not all the details. We'll get into more details as we move forward. But I want to go through the end of the chapter here and look at an overview of his life. Verse 29 of the text tells us that he began to reign in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. Now, he began to reign right near the end of Asa's reign. So during the time of Ahab, you will have Jehoshaphat will take the reign in Judah. So he's right around that transition period. I think it's also interesting to note, nothing more to it than to say, it was also during the end of Asa's reign that Asa kind of went a little away from God. And he did some things he shouldn't have done. And so you'll have a tumultuous time kind of with both nations. You remember it was near the end of Asa's reign that he punished the prophet Hananiah And he also punished the people for his sin of going to Syria for aid. And so politically, during this time, when Ahab takes over, you remember it's right around this time that Asa goes to Syria and makes a pact with Syria, and Syria leaves, removes its help from Israel. So politically, this is a difficult time. So just keep that in mind. So he began to reign in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. It says at the end of that, he reigned over Israel in Samaria. So notice now it's really taken a prominent position in Samaria for 22 years. 22 years. Says verse 30, again, remember that phrase. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So Omri was evil, and he exceeded the evil of those before him. Well, here the text says that Ahab went even beyond that. So the evil he did was even greater than Omri. Now remember, God is sitting back and he's watching all of this going on. We need to keep that in mind as we move forward. How is God viewing what's going on? And what is he seeing? A progression toward greater and greater sin. I can't help but think about Genesis chapter 6. I think it's about verse 7 there, where it says what? The people's thoughts, the intents of the heart were what? Evil continually. And it repented God that he had put man on the earth, or God was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And so you have there in Genesis a progression of evil to the point where people's every thought and intent of their heart was evil continually. Now you've got a progression in Israel where things are becoming more and more dark and evil. All right. Verse 31. Now, how was it more evil? Now, we're going to talk about a few things. We may not know everything. I don't think the text gives us all that he did that was evil, but it gives us some things. It says, verse 31, and as if it had been a light thing for him. What does that phrase make you think of when it says, it's as if it had been a light thing for him? An easy thing? Didn't bother him? Now here's another thing. What's the morality, the moral character of the people of Israel becoming like? Now remember Genesis chapter 6, that every thought and intent of their heart was evil continually. What's their sense of morality becoming? They're becoming easier with sin. It's becoming normal. You know, that's one of the things that scares me about our culture, is how we're normalizing sin all around us. It's just something people accept. They don't even question some of these things anymore. And so things are bad. And so he said it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. See, he didn't even take time to think about the sins of Jeroboam. That's just the way we live here. The son of Nebat, he took for wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baals and worshiped them. Remember God's command. What was God's command? Go to Exodus. I don't think I have this up there. Ooh, sorry, I got behind on my... Go to Exodus 34. I want you to notice again the covenant of God and what he said to the people. Exodus 34 and verse 12. What does the text say? Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a what? A snare or a trap in your midst. What's a snare used for? It's to trap things. And so God says, be careful with who you make covenants with. Verse 13, you shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, and cut down their ashram. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited. Just notice the progression here. What's happening? You marry them. You make covenants. You make deals and agreements with them. Then you're invited to do things with them. And you say, oh, okay, I'll go and be a part of it. And you see how you're being pulled in. That's why I have a big problem with members of the church going to denominational services. Think about what's going on there. You become more and more comfortable with what's going on around you, and everything seems a lot more acceptable. Watch out for the devil. He's always trying to get a hold on you. You eat of his sacrifice. You say, you go and eat. Well, I'm going to eat the sacrifice. I don't really believe any of this, but I don't want to feel out of place here. You know, I want to go and I want to participate, but I don't believe any of it. And you go and you participate, and you go and you participate, and you go and you participate, and what begins to happen?
You start believing
what they're teaching. You begin to be influenced.
Pretty soon there's no difference between you and them.
Yeah. And you take their daughters for sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Just think about this progression in the kings. Solomon did what? He went after foreign wives. What did his son do? Went after foreign wives. What did the kings after them do? Went after foreign wives. They began to intermarry. They began to be comfortable with the Gentiles. I always go back to, why does Israel even have a king? Make us like everybody else. We don't want to stand out. We just want to fit in. We ever in the church ever fear standing out? Do we ever just do things just because we want to fit in? I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. You ever said to a preacher or to a Bible class teacher, hey, can you not cover baptism today? Can you not talk about musical instruments today? Because I'm bringing a visitor with me and I don't want them to feel uncomfortable. What are we doing when we do that? We need to think about those things. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3, again, he reiterates, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. God told them, didn't he? He warned them. They didn't listen. Do we ignore God's warnings? Scary place to be in, isn't it? 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 32, Ahab, what'd he do? So we know there are altars in Bethel that Jeroboam set up and in Dan. What did he do? Remember, we're looking at what he did beyond Jeroboam. He also, in addition to those, erected an altar, verse 32, for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah or an idol. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings who were before him. That phrase just keeps popping up, doesn't it? Verse 34, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. And what time is it? We don't have time. We're over time. Sorry about that. We will talk about Jericho next week and go on to talk about Elijah and the end of Ahab's life in our next class. Go ahead and read, please, chapter 17 through 22, through the end of 1 Kings. And we're going to continue to cover their life. Thank you so much. You'll be dismissed and rejoined for devotional in just a few minutes. Your questions are done. Well, it's what she did to the prophets of God. She killed almost all the prophets of God living here. That's the thing we don't appreciate probably as much as we should. There were a lot of prophets of God who are not noted in Scripture that we'll never know about. And she made it her diligent effort to murder them. You remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You who murder the prophets," right? Talking of, well, she's definitely one of those under consideration who murdered the prophets of God. And that'll come back up. We'll deal with Jezebel next week in a big way. Huh?
I met a lady, her name was Jezebel, and she knew the word of
Yeah, I mean, I'm sure she's a nice person, a really good person. I just don't know why you would name your child Jezebel, but that's me. I wouldn't want that association, and why would you put that on your child? I don't get that.